If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 11. Before reading from 2 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to read a longer passage from 2 Chronicles because it gives more of the history and what's going on in this story here. As we've been working through Kings, especially as we've been focusing on the lives of Elijah and Elisha, since they were ministering in the north, most of the focus has been going what's going on in the north in the nation of Israel, well, and not in the southern tribes of Judah. So in Chronicles, it actually picks up more of the story and gives more of the background to where we're going to be, and then they're going to meet at the end of where I read in Chronicles and back in that passage in Kings. Chronicles was actually written much later. It's written after that captivity during the time of the restoration. But it focuses more in on the family of David and his sons, but it'll help make some sense of what's going on. As I read this section from Chronicles, there's a lot of detail. I just want you to especially notice what happens to the sons of David and his family. And what you'll see is there's a whittling down of them from king to king. If you remember, as we started back in the life of Elijah, we're during the time of Ahab as king. And Ahab was in the north, but in the south was Jehoshaphat was the king, who had intermarried into the family as well. So we pick it up here at the death of Jehoshaphat and bring it forward to where we are during the time of Jehu's purge. We're in the north. He's destroyed all of Ahab's family, and it'll bring us up to date. So I'll read from 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 21 first, and then I'll let you know when we're jumping back to 2 Kings. Let's hear the word of our God. Then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them many gifts of silver, gold, and precious things, and fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and some of the rulers of Israel also. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which we had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted against the king of Judah and set up a king over themselves. Then Jehoram crossed over with all his commanders and all his chariots with him, and it came about that he arose by night and struck down the Edomites who were surrounding him and the commanders of chariots. So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. Then a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father and the ways of Asa king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you have also killed your brothers, your own family who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and your possessions with great calamity. And you will suffer severe sickness, a disease in your bowels until your bowels come out, and because of your sickness, day by day." Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. And they came against Judah and invaded it, and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So after all this, the Lord smote him in the bowels in his incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain, and his people made no fire for him like the fire of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but in the tomb, but not in the tombs of the kings. So before I go to the next chapter, just notice that when Jehoshaphat dies, his son Jehoram takes over, and he kills all of his brothers. In Jehoram's time, all of his sons are killed by these raiding Arabian bands, except for his youngest son. So we keep losing people in David's family here. So it's down to the one. In chapter 22, it goes on. It says, "Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the bands of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. And he walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also walked according to their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram, at Ramoth-Gilead. But the Arameans wounded Joram. So he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which they had inflicted on him at Ramah, when he fought against Hazael, the king of Aram. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was sick. Now the destruction of Ahaziah was from God, in that he went to Joram. When he came, he went out to Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who the Lord had anointed to cut off of the house of Ahab. And it came about when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers ministering to Ahaziah and slew them. He also saw Ahaziah, and they caught him while he was hiding in Samaria. They brought him to Jehu, put him to death, and buried him. For they said, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." So there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. Now you see, Ahaziah was the last of the sons, and now he has been killed. So there's no uncles and things like that. They've all been killed. Now we can go back to 2 Kings. If throughout the day you wish to know more of the story we're going to talk about today, if you go forward in Chronicles now, in 2 Chronicles 23 and 24, it adds details to the story we're going to look at now. But for the sake of time, I just want to do it from 2 Kings. So let's hear the word of God from 2 Kings chapter 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the chariots and the guard and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. One third of you who come in on the Sabbath to keep watch over the king's house, one third also shall be at the gate, sir, and one third at the gate behind the guards, shall keep watch over the house for defense. And two parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death, and be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in." So the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each one of them took his men who were with him to come in on the Sabbath and who were to go out on the Sabbath. It came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. And the guard stood with his weapons in hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house by the altar and by the house around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar, according to the custom, with the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they seized her. And when she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, she was put to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down, his altars and his images. They broke in pieces thoroughly and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains of hundreds and the chariots and the guards and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by way of the gate of the guard's house, of the guards to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and pray that in your mercy this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray that you would send forth your spirit with your word doing its good work in us, drawing us in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, conforming us more and more into his image, equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. We pray, Father, that you would be with your servant. Guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained this morning, may your name be exalted and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We see as we read these passages that in the south, in Judah, where the temple was and the priesthood was and the sons of David were, it was no better really than it was in the north during this time. That because of this intermarriage between Jehoshaphat and one of the daughters of Ahab, all the plagues of the north, all the things that went wrong were coming into the south. And more they were turning to Baal worship. And then as when Jehoshaphat dies, who was a relatively good king, his sons become worse because their mother then was of the house of Ahab. And they marry daughters of the house of Ahab as well to continue this political alliance. But what's happening is more and more idolatry is coming into the southern kingdom now. And God is bringing his hand upon them. And as each successive king rises to power, he kills off any rivals to the throne, killing off all his brothers. And then God starts bringing judgment, just like he did on the house of Ahab and destroying the house of Ahab. He starts destroying the house of David. And we're getting to less and less people to where we get to Ahaziah during Jehu's purge. And he is the last of the sons, but he is children himself. It says it was of God that not only would Joram, the king of Israel, die under Jehu's purge, but also that Ahaziah would die. So when Ahaziah is gathering together with Joram to wage war against the Arameans, the Syrians, when Jehu comes, you may remember, he kills Joram, king of Israel, but then he kills Ahaziah. And also any of Ahaziah's relatives. Remember, they came and hadn't heard that Ahaziah was killed, and Jehu kills all of them. Then we saw what happens in the north as Jehu's purge goes and they destroy Baal worship and all, and then Jehu is set up as king. Well, what's going to happen in the south now? That's where the story picks up. So the writer of Kings now jumps back to the south and he says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she sees her son is dead. She is the queen mother. Remember, she's related to Ahab. She's the queen mother who probably had authority at the moment while Ahaziah was away with Joram to make decisions. But she is not of the house of David. She also knows that Jehu is killing all the house of Ahab. So for one, she's in danger right now. She doesn't have a claim to the throne. In the southern kingdom, no woman reigned upon the throne. It goes to the sons of David. God had made a promise to the sons of David forever that a son would always sit on the throne. She would be aware of that promise that God had made. It was recited whenever a new king, a son of David, was raised to the throne. So what does she do when her son, Ahaziah, is murdered? Well, it tells us, it says, when she saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. She goes and murders all of her grandchildren. In a sense, she's saying, if the house of Ahab will die, the house of David will die. There will be no son. Figuring if she could destroy all of David's house, there's no one within the southern kingdom to fight against her. And maybe she could rally some support against Jehu and keep Jehu from coming to kill her because she was of the house of Ahab. So she kills off all of her grandchildren, except for one. It says, but Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, probably a sister through a different mother, same father, the king, but a different mother. So this is now the aunt of Joash, of little Joash. Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, so that he was not put to death. What she does, Jehoshaphat, she is also the wife of Jehoiada, the high priest. When she sees this massacre is going on, Athaliah would not go and kill the children herself. She would just go have her guards do that. She somehow steals away the baby that no one knows. It may have been that they had wounded the baby, thought he was dead, and just threw him on the pile with the bodies. And she comes and she sees that the baby is still alive. It may be that she hears an order goes out to kill all of the children, and she knows where this one child was. She goes and takes the child, and says it's hit him in the bedroom. It's actually the bedchamber or the place of mattresses. It's not like, well, there's just this one room. She goes in the bedroom and hides him. I mean, wouldn't the queen find him there? She's taking him into probably a room where there's mattresses for the priests in the temple. And she hides him there. Because remember, she lives essentially at the temple with her husband, Jehoiada. They're there all the time. Now she has a safe place to hide him because Athaliah is a Baal worshiper. She doesn't go to the temple. And only the priests are allowed into the inner sections of the temple. So she takes baby Joash and hides him there. Says, with his nurse. So he was hidden where? Through in the house of the Lord 6 years. While Athaliah was reigning over the land. To the people of Judah now, what's going on? We've lost all hope. There are no more sons of David. I thought God promised we'd always have a son of David to reign over us. But here's a judgment of God. Has God forgotten his promises? Are we doomed forever now? They saw themselves as a people without any hope. The promise of God had come to an end, it appeared to them. But they didn't know that little Joash had been hidden away. Now in the seventh year, and the seventh year is an important thing. You think within the Old Testament calendar, the seventh year was the year of release. It was the Sabbath year. It's when anyone had been sold themselves into slavery, they would be released. It's when debts were forgiven to them. So it's a year you expect something. It's the seventh year. Something good should happen now. It says, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, he's the high priest, he sent and brought the captains of the hundreds of the Karaites and the guard and brought them into the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing you shall do. One third of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, one third also shall be at the gate, sure. One third at the gate behind the guard shall keep watch over the fence. Two parts of you, even who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his own weapons in his hand. Whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death, and be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. What Jehoiada has a plan now. He's going to bring forth baby Joash to the people. When you compare this with Chronicles, you get a fuller story here. It seems what's going on is you have part of the guard, especially kind of this elite force, the Karaites, and you also have the Levites. And in Chronicles, especially talks about the Levites coming in. The Levites were on duty at the temple from Sabbath to Sabbath. So those coming on duty and those coming off duty. So at the Sabbath service on Saturday, you would have a double amount of Levites there. Those who were getting ready to go off duty, who would leave after worship, and those who were coming on duty after worship. The Levites would have no weapons. That's where it talks about he's arming them with the weapons that were in the temple that David had put there. The guards, no one would suspect that. The guards are always out there. But he brings in some of them and he lets them know who the king is. As faithful Israelites, they would want a son of David. They recognized Athaliah was one who was a Baal worshiper. They probably recognized God's heavy hand against them all these years and under judgment. And when they hear that there's a rightful king, that there's a son of David still alive, they join in Jehoiada's conspiracy. And they set up an elaborate plan for on the Sabbath day, when everyone comes in, it'll look like just a regular day. But the guards would know what they were supposed to do outside, who were already armed. And the Levites would come in. And instead of going off duty, they'd stay there. So you'd have a double number of Levites who are now guarded, who are armed inside the temple where they'd bring out the king. So the king would be protected. Verse 9, I just talked about the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. Each one took with him his men who were to come in on the Sabbath, those who were to go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave the captains of hundreds of spears and shields that had been when David had been King David's and were in the house of the Lord. So everyone's in their positions to do what they need to do. Then he brings out, verse 12, he brought out the king's son and put a crown on him and gave him the testimony, which would be a scroll, probably the book of Deuteronomy, to remember, because all the kings were to be given that and to rule by the word of God, because they were in covenant with God. So they put a crown on him, they give him the law, and they make him king and anoint him as king, and they clap their hands and they cry out, "Long live the king!" Now, for one, we have some people who are close to 7 years old in here. For one, if you were asking who's going to be the leader of the people here, are you picking one of the seven-year-olds? Probably not. It's an amazing thing when you think of it, isn't it? I mean, Jehoiada is essentially going to reign, and we'll see that. Jehoiada is going to be his counselor. But here is a seven-year-old boy, never been outside the temple before, because he's been hidden there this whole time. All of a sudden, he's set before the people, and they put a crown on his head, which is probably like you young boys who know sometimes you put your dad's hat on, and it's like falling down over your eyes. That would be basically the crown on Joash's head. And they give him the law. And now all these soldiers, all these Levites with swords and spears start crying out, "Long live the king!" It's an amazing picture. And the people are excited because now God's promise isn't dead. God kept his promise. He kept one seed of David. What a joyous day. So they're crying out, and you can imagine the excitement of the people and the sound of it going out of the temple. And now Athaliah hears this. She wasn't in the temple because she doesn't worship Yahweh, the God of Israel. She worships Baal. She couldn't care what goes on to her. That's just a bother. But now she hears all of this excitement, all of this yelling. So she comes rushing to the temple. So when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, with the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets. Can you imagine her shock? For 6 years, they're all dead. There is no one to claim the throne. And all of a sudden, the horror of recognizing that God had thwarted her. God had kept his promise. And now all these men with spears and shields crying out for the king. And she sees it. And she tears her as she cries out, "Treason, treason!" Wasn't she the traitor? Wasn't she the one who killed all the sons of David who were the promised ones? Wasn't she the one who was committing treason because the people of Israel, the nation of Judah, was the Lord's people and she's worshiping a foreign god? But in what seems like righteous indignation, she cries out, "Treason." And Jehoiada says, "Don't kill her. Escort her out. We won't kill her in the temple." And they bring her outside between the ranks of the soldiers. She's filed out. They get her to near to the palace where the horses would come in and come out. And they kill Athaliah. It says, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, also between the king and the people. They renew the covenant of God that had been broken, which is why the judgment of God had come. They renew the covenant and they're reminded that God's promise from the time of Abraham was, "I will be a God unto you and you will be my people." Remember, they had been serving Baal under Athaliah. So he renews the covenant. And he reminds the king also, as he says, we use the covenant between the king and the people. Remind, you are not some despotic ruler. You are not the almighty, all-powerful king. You are a king under God. Your job is to enforce God's covenant, not do what you want to do. You do what God says you to do. You're to lead the people in righteousness because they're not your people, little Joash. They're my people. And you serve under me. Because of my promise to David. So they renew the covenant. And what do the people do when they renew the covenant? It says, all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces thoroughly. And killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains of hundreds and the chariots and the guards and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by way of the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the king. So all the people of the land rejoiced And the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword at the king's house. What we find their response to the renewal of the covenant now is a zeal for God. They go now and they destroy the temple of Baal, kill the priest of Baal, wipe out the temple, and they rejoice. So you see in them a zeal for the Lord and a joy in the Lord for what God has done. God has kept his promise. When all hope was lost, when it seemed the promises of God could not be fulfilled, God fulfilled this promise providentially through two women and his priest. He kept his promise, renewed his covenant. Now, it just ends with reminding us Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. So it leaves us somewhat a question where things are going to go, right? You probably don't trust seven-year-olds with a whole lot. And when you trust them with anything, you say, well, we'll see what happens here. And as far as this story goes for a moment, that's where we're going to leave you. Because next week, we'll see. Actually, the week after, because next week we're going to talk about deacons. So you got to wait 2 weeks. We'll see what happens to this little boy king. Does it turn out well or not so well? We'll see. But to the Israelites living in captivity, what would this story say? Remember, we keep following as long as the original audience. What would they see here? Well, for one, they would be reminded. It'd be easy for them up to this point to somewhat say, well, you're telling us all these stories about the northern kingdom, and we know that they were rotten, and they turned from God, and that's why God judged them. But he judged them before us. He judged them back in about 740 BC. We're in the 500s in captivity. We know they were rotten. They're being reminded, oh, it wasn't just them. It was Judah too. It wasn't just in the north where they turned aside. It was in Judah. And you know what? That's worse. Because they had the Davidic kings. And they had the priesthood. And they had the temple. And they turned just like them. So you, Judah, who are now in captivity, can't complain. Judgment came upon you as well. But if you were in captivity, you'd also be wondering, well, can God keep his promise? God has promised to always have a son of David on the throne. But there is no son of David on the throne. When you end 2 Kings, you'll see, and you'll see which king was left. But that king was in prison in Babylon. And we don't see a king of David after that reigning in Israel, at least for a while. If you were in bondage in Israel, in Babylon, a question you would have is, Lord, has the promise really ended? Or you read the story and say, Lord, you did it before. You could do it again. We thought it was all done. We thought there were no children of David left. And you, in your providence, raised one up to be king. And you have promised us through Isaiah and Jeremiah and others that out of the root of David, though it was cut down, a shoot will come forth. We don't know how you're going to do this because we're in captivity. We don't even have a nation anymore. We don't know how you're going to, but if you were able to do it then, you could still keep your promise. And that would give them hope that someday a Joash would arise again. That when all seemed lost, God would raise up from the family of David one to sit on the throne and fulfill the promise of God. And we jump forward to the Gospel of Luke. And you don't need to turn there, but we have this story. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Jesus It's like baby Joash. Here's the child, now hidden. Hidden in plain sight. Hidden because there was no need to hide a baby because no one cared about the family of David anymore. The Caesars were ruling in Rome. Who was David and his family? That was a legacy from 500 years before. There hadn't been a son of David to threaten anyone politically. Who cares? And yet, to a son of David, Joseph, through Mary, a new baby is conceived and born. The baby who would be the king to reign over the throne of David forever. Jesus comes as a fulfillment of the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, that God would keep a son of David. But he says he's not just a son of David. He said he will be called the Son of the Most High, fully God and fully man. And he would be able to do what neither Joash nor any of the sons of David were able to do, which is why they kept falling into judgment. No matter how good the kings of Judah may have done, they could never keep the covenant of God. They always sinned and then couldn't merit the blessing of the covenant. That was the perennial problem. But now a son of David is raised up, who is not just fully man, but also fully God. Now he is one who can obey the covenant stipulations for his people and secure the blessings of the covenant. But it will take not just fulfilling the covenant in its positive aspect, obeying the law, but Lamin as the great king, he will have to die for the people and pay their debt. And that's what Jesus does upon the cross. And at the cross, you have that moment again, don't you? Now it looks as if the line of David is dead. How will God keep his promise? But on the third day, Jesus is raised from the dead, declared by power through the resurrection that he who was the son of David is the son of God. And at his ascension, he is raised and seated at the right hand of God. He is enthroned as king. And now what happens to his people? He's enthroned and given all power and the dominion and authority over all peoples. For all time now, he is the great risen king who can never die, so will reign forever. And he is the one who renews the covenant with his people. Because he's the covenant mediator. He's the priest like Jehoiada and the king like Joash. And now he renews the covenant. Because what was the covenant promise? I will be your God, or God with us, or to translate, Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. And he renews the covenant as our great king. And now we are brought to God. We now are his people again. And how do we respond then? Well, like Israel of old. What did Israel do when the Davidic king was raised to the throne again? They had a zeal for him and destroyed the idols, and they rejoiced and worshiped before him. And that is what you are called to do. The great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is enthroned on high at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, never to die. No foe can defeat him. At the last day, he will make every foe, it says, his footstool. But for his people, for one, know that the church can never perish. If the king lives forever, then the kingdom exists forever. But your response, I would say, if Jesus came, he renewed the covenant. The curses are gone. The blessing is here for me. You should respond with equal zeal. Say, if he is my God and I'm of his people, then what I need to do is destroy all the idols in my life. Because that's what dishonors him. That's what treachery looks like. I need to go through my life and start destroying the idols of my life, the things I set up before God. You want to know what your idols are? First of all, what makes you angry? Usually, when you get angry because one of your idols is blocked. Somebody's getting in the way of worshiping or keeping you from worshiping an idol. And that's why you get mad. You want to know if a kid idolizes their little handheld devices? Take it away. If they throw a temper tantrum, idol. If they say, okay, mom, okay, dad, that's, you know, thank you for letting me use it. Not an idol, right? Take something away in your life and see how you react. See if it was an idol or not. The things you get angry about. How dare someone say, I can't do this? How dare someone take this away? How dare someone say this? But that's where you start finding your idols. The second thing is, look at where you spend your money. Worship is costly. We usually write what our religion is in our checkbook. Where does your money go? Usually shows your idols. Where does your time go? You give your time to that which you value. If you are going to be zealous for your king, you need to go on an idol-destroying mission. So you need to look. What are the idols in my life that I need to destroy? Then you need to rejoice and worship your king. There was great joy when this little baby king is brought forth. How much more joy for you that the risen Christ is your king? If you could rejoice at a seven-year-old, what about the eternal Lord? And yet, how many Christians, your life is just a humdrum. I'm a Christian. Jesus reigns. All right, let's go on with my life, right? Bored. These people weren't bored in the temple when Joash was brought forth as a king. They were anything but bored. Zealous worshipers. That's what the people of God ought to be. Zealous worshipers of the Lord with great joy, for our king reigns forever. We are a kingdom that can never end, and we have a king that is gracious and merciful, the greatest of all kings, who also is our bridegroom, not just our sovereign, but our lover in the very truest of senses. If you are not part of the kingdom, how does the story affect you? You become Athaliah. Athaliah thought she had schemed her way through. She knew the promises of God. She knew that a king of David should be on the throne. She knew that God's curses would come upon anyone who turned from his worship. But she wanted to do her thing. She wanted life to be about her. She was going to worship herself, even to the point of slaughtering her own grandchildren if it meant she could have what she wants. And that's you outside of Christ. Head over heels in love with yourself. What matters is you and what you could get in this life. And other people are just for you to use or abuse to get what you want. And you think you're thwarting God. Look, I've been rebelling against God since childhood. He hasn't judged me. He's done nothing. Just like Athaliah for 6 years. Sitting on the throne, everything's fine. I'm the queen. I do what I want. Until she struck and undone that God had thwarted her by raising up the king she thought she killed. And you who think you killed Jesus by saying, well, in my mind, he doesn't exist. God doesn't. I just refuse to believe in a God. You realize you can't hurt God by your thoughts. You can't will God out of existence. And your day, like Athaliah's, will be at the last day. When you are brought body and soul before the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all bow before him and acknowledge him as the great king. And there will be those rejoicing when they see that, but you will be Athaliah. You will be tearing your clothes, rending your clothes, crying, how can it be? I thought I killed that king. How can he reign over me? And like Athaliah, brought out of the temple to be destroyed. You will be escorted out of the kingdom of God, out of the blessed presence of God, to be destroyed, to be killed, not just once, but to be eternally killed, to enter into eternal death because you were the traitor, because you would not bow the knee to the great Davidic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything more terrifying? In this story, what we have is it seemed like the king was lost. Then the king is found. Then the king is enthroned and the people rejoice. The covenant is renewed and that's what we have in Jesus. This is a picture. It really happened, but it's a picture of what God would do at a greater thing with Jesus. Jesus is the baby king who comes when it seemed as all was lost, who comes in fulfillment of God's promise to keep his covenant. And Jesus, being fully God and fully man, not just renews the covenant, but fulfills the covenant, meriting the blessing of the covenant for all his people. And he inaugurates the eternal kingdom. where He will be our God and we will be His people, and we rejoice by seeking then to destroy the idols of our life. And we rejoice in worship in our life because we serve such a wondrous King. But those outside of the kingdom tremble in fear or delude themselves into keep thinking, it'll just be a matter of time. Sooner I can outlast Jesus. He'll never get me. You will be destroyed. So how do you respond to this baby King? The baby Jesus, who is now the exalted, fully God, fully man, God King, reigning in heaven. Do you rejoice because He's in heaven? Do you rejoice that He is your King, that God has fulfilled the covenant? Do you zealously go forth in your life to destroy the idols in your life, to live solely for Him? Or will you continue in your rebellion and die at the last day? Why die when you can live? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. For You are the great covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God, who though to the world the house of David was nothing anymore and for all intents and purposes had died off for any significance. You took this lowly son of David and daughter of David and Mary, and You gave to them a son who would not only be the son of man but the son of God. And You gave Him to sit on the throne of David forever. And You caused Him to represent Your people as their surety, to obey for them and to die for them, fulfilling the terms of the covenant as their King, as our King, so that we might experience the blessing of the covenant and again be made Your people. Father, as Your people, may we be found in a people who keep covenant with You, a people zealous for good works, zealous for seeking to destroy the idolatry in our own lives, a people who rejoice with great gladness before our King, for we recognize that He is worthy of our praise, lest we be found like Athaliah at the last day, confounded and without hope, cast out and destroyed. Father, be glorified in Your people. In the name of our Lord, we ask this.